We've been enjoying a study in Revelations. I'm enjoying my home study as I'm going deeper into Revelations. And this is part three continued. We may have part three again continued for next week because I won't get through everything today. But we will dig in as much as possible. So if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning. Now, this morning where we're going to start reading is John, actually. So turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And Children's Church is dismissed. We find here in John 1, 14, the Word of God says to us, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Heavenly Father, we pray over the reading and the blessing of being able to hear your Word. We ask, God, that you'd help us to receive it and hold fast to it, to understand it, to take a hold of it. You reveal it to us, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you would anoint me as I give your word, that you would help me to hear you, even with my ear, that you would lead me as I go through this today even more and more. I cannot do this without you, I know that. And I give you praise and glory because you have brought us to this today, that we would grow in you even more, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever seen a beautiful, awe-inspiring sight that you attempted to capture in a photo? We've seen some photos up here of some wonderful experiences. And we can see this one-dimensional photo. And we can think and hear the words and the description. It's hard to capture something like a vast mountain range with a gorge and get it in the truest color it is in. And then when we see the picture, we're kind of like, oh, it's just not exactly that. It's just not exactly what I see and what I've experienced. It's really impossible to precisely relate the experience captured in full color, in the full vastness of that experience. Even a simple moment in time is difficult to fully convey with words on a page. For example, and I'm going to read, you imagine. It was a cool, breezy March morning. The sky was light blue with wisps of white clouds. The birds were chirping and fluttering and hopping about on the new green grassy meadow. Spring is in the air. But yet, have you heard this saying? You just had to be there. You just had to be there. I wrote that when I was listening to the birds chirping. It's not quite spring, but I can imagine what spring will be like. So when we're looking at the Word of God and we're studying the book of Revelations, there's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot going on. And we've just been in chapter 1, and we are still today in chapter 1. So you could do that. You could turn to chapter 1 with me. And today we're going to go ahead and move on in and focus on chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. I won't get through all 12 through 20, but that's quite all right. We will get to what God wants us to get to today, as he is in charge, and he has been this entire service. I give God praise for his leading. So when studying the Word of God, we need to first pray. Ask God for an understanding to be given to us that we would understand what we're reading. We can't really always understand what we're reading without God's help. His Holy Spirit teaches us. We need to first pray and then consider the setting of the events. We need to think about who wrote it, where they were at. And we know from what we've been studying that this was John who wrote it down, Jesus who gave the revelation of himself. And John is writing it down, and he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he was exiled because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was in a state of being ripped away from his family and sent to this desert place, this place that didn't have people that he knew, this place that didn't have the comforts of home. And we talked about that last week. We need to be able then to move into a greater understanding of why this was written, looking at how it happened and how it was written then and who it was written to and what it might have been written about, and then how do we apply that to ourselves today. I want you to know, Revelation was given, this whole Revelation was given for the church, period, throughout the ages. The church then, the church now, and the church to come. God Almighty revealed Himself through this revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day in verse 10, and he heard that loud voice, that cry, that caused him to even turn to see who was behind him. Revelation 1 and 10. He turned to see. It was directional. He turned to see who was standing behind him, where that loud voice that was like a trumpet came from. And remember, this is an illustration of the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. The voice he heard was the voice of Jesus Christ, the Almighty. Verse 8 says this, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And He is. Revelation 1, 12 through 20 says this. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, verse 13. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Verse 14, the hairs on his head were white like wool, white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying, Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Verse 19 says, Write therefore the things that you have seen, those things that are, those things that to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. I'm excited to move on into learning about what these things are about what Jesus is fixing to say to the seven churches. We've read it before, but it never grows old. Each time I read a verse, it becomes fresh and new. It is a beautiful thing to have the Word of God in this country where we can have it freely. We must pray for those in other countries in the world who do not have that free ability to grab a hold of the Word of God and carry it around openly. We can carry it down the street. We got a lot. We have a lot to praise God for. Jesus Christ appeared in His transcendent glory here. Awe-inspiring, and some words to describe it are not, these words are not even enough to describe it. Awe-inspiring, splendid, radiant, glorious, majestic. Oh, this is our Lord and Savior. This is Jesus Christ enthroned. He is in all of His glory, and He is our high priest, ever living, making intercession for us. Awe-inspiring. And I stand in awe of Him. All praise and glory belong to God. John's response to this voice and what he saw was that he fell down flat as if he were dead. I imagine he passed out, but it may have been much more than what I can imagine. The power of God is so mighty. It's hard to describe with words when you come in contact with the power of the living God. You may have had a glimpse. You may have had a taste of the glory of God. But when you come into the power of and the presence of the living God, there is a life-changing transition. It's a pivoting point in life. There is nothing like it. Nothing like it in all of the life that I have ever lived. All of creation, we yearn. We yearn for God. John's response was he fell down as though dead. John was not the only one who responded to the presence of God this way. Ezekiel did. His face fell face down upon seeing the glory of the Lord in Ezekiel 1. Daniel fell to the ground in terror when encountering the glory of God. Daniel 8 talks about this. Saul, who was later named Paul, when he came in contact with the presence of Jesus on the road to Damascus, that light from heaven that shone around about him, he fell. Acts 9 talks about this, and Jesus said, I am he in the garden. When he said, I am he in the garden, when the soldiers were coming to take him, you know what happened? They all and fell down. The power of the Lord is beyond what a human body can stand. And he is so compassionate to us, to love us. And he does not have to stop and help us up, but yet he still does. It is a beautiful thing when we come to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. I remember the day like it was yesterday, and I fell on my knees in the altar. I remember him taking the lift and just lifting the weight of sin off of me. That when I got up, I felt the joy of the Lord. I remember looking across the aisle, because back then in that church, the men were on the other side. And I saw Roger, who had gotten up from the altar at the same time, my husband Roger. And I saw him. And we come walking to each other to go down to our seat in the middle, kind of like this. And when we came to each other, and as I'm watching and looking at him, I really discovered something that I didn't know. I loved him with a godly love that wasn't there before. I loved him before. Oh, I love him. But I loved him with some more love that I never knew existed. A godlike love. It was that agape love. When we come in contact with the living God, he changes our destination. He changes our being. We are born again when we receive him. Not just come in contact with him, but when we receive him. Acknowledging who he is. Acknowledging and believing in our hearts. And this you can tell the world. I once was lost, but now I'm saved. And this is what happened to me. That's your testimony of Jesus Christ. Testify of his goodness. Peter and James and John fell face down in fear when they heard the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. You can read about that in Matthew 17. Moses and Aaron fell face down at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the glory of the Lord appeared in Numbers 20. The priests could not stand to minister because of the glory of God filling the temple in 2 Chronicles 5 and 14. Abram, he fell. He couldn't stand. He fell down face on his face when God spoke to him in Genesis, way back then. God has not changed. God is God Almighty. He's the Ancient of Days. He is God, and he is to be honored. He is to be revered. He is to be feared with that loving fear that we have in reverence for who he is. And we will tremble no matter how much we've served God, no matter how many days we've walked in Christ. When we see him face to face, we're going to be the same. We're going to fall down. We're going to fall down because we love him, and we know he loves us, but we're going to cast our crowns, everything we ever did, at the mighty feet of Jesus. He is to be glorified. He is to be praised. All honor and glory belong to him. It is his, just as you are his if you are saved. If you have given your life to Jesus, no holds barred. Let it all go. Give it to him and continually walk in Christ. These occurrences have often represented a voluntary act of worship or an involuntary physical reaction to this immense power of God's presence, which is, by the way, what we have learned in our Thursday night classes when we were learning about the church, is our privilege. It's our privilege to see the glory of God manifested by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. His church, we are His. He is ours. The description of Jesus is very important here. What do you see? What do you see? What did He see? He said to him, write what you see. It was that important. Jesus told him to write it down, not just for his own benefit, but for ours in 2026. This vision of the majesty of Jesus Christ gave us an assurance of the authority of His message. This is who He is. His message is filled with authority. And then we get to verse 13. We want to notice where He was standing. This is a blessing to me. When I think about where He was standing right here in verse 13, He was standing among the lampstands. And when John described Him, he did his best to describe Him with the words that he knew how to describe Him with. He was someone like a son of man. Thank you, brother. Was someone like a son of man. He was a human being. A human being. He saw Him standing there in this vision of Jesus. He was amidst the lampstands. He was dressed in a robe reaching down to His feet with a golden sash around His chest. Hebrews 7:24 through 26 in the New Living Translation says this: but because Jesus lives forever, His priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, He is able once and forever to save those who come to God through Him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Now, we have something to praise God about. I thank God that He is there, ever living, to make intercession on my behalf and on your behalf. He is ever living. He is the kind of high priest we need. It goes on to say in verse 26, He is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. His majesty, Christ Jesus, reigns on high. Hallelujah. Verse 14. Oh, I do want to notice He's standing in the midst of these seven golden lampstands, and He's still in the midst of His church. Matthew 8:20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is there with them. If you read the context of what this is that's written about and what was going on in the church right then, you know this was about taking care of business. Or what the young people say today is standing on business. They mean it seriously. It's time to take care of business. This is what I mean. Jesus was there in the midst of the church when they needed to take care of some things that needed to iron out, some things that needed to be done. And when we agree together, it's a wonderful thing in Christ. Fitly joined together is what we need be. That's what He's building. If we do not come in line with His building, His process, then we are not in the process. My dad was a builder. He's been a builder all his life. He can't stop. He's still building. Way retired, but still building. He's in his 70s. But if the bricks weren't laid straight, and I know it because I used to tend, if the bricks weren't laid straight or the line was wrong, he'd start over again. We need to obey God. Verse 14 says, the hairs on His head were white like wool, as white as snow. And His eyes were like a blazing fire. Jesus Christ in this moment showing himself to John, this revelation, what John saw, the best that he could do to describe this. He was white, like his hair was white. The wisdom of Christ, the Ancient of Days, this wisdom is infinite. There is no limit to his wisdom. There's no limit to his mighty power. And he is pure. Purer than pure. Daniel 7, 13 through 14 says, as my vision continued that night, and this is Daniel, I want you to think about what Jesus showed John, and now think about what Jesus has showed Daniel. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Jesus sees through all facades. He is powerful. There is nothing that is happening on my inside, in my mind, or in my world that Jesus doesn't see it all together before it happens. God did that. And God does that for each and every one of us. God takes care. We must abide in him. What a great lineup this morning in the music. We must continue to abide in him. Jesus can say to each church, I know, because he knows. Psalms 139, 1 through 3 says, you have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar off. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. That's Psalms 139, 1 through 3. Hebrews 4, 13 says this. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everything, every thought, every attitude, everything that was wasted time. He loves us. He loves us. He is a loving, good father. Or else he would not discipline us. He would not care to keep us in his grace and mercy in the right relationship if he didn't love us. To do that, we must be corrected. The crooked places in our lives must be aligned, or things don't work right. If we have a call in a ministry, and the Lord has called us all to something, when we're called into that duty, and we're to be on the front line of duty, if there's something in here, we're not going to be where we need to be, and we're not going to hit the mark that we need to hit. We must come before the Lord and yield. Verse 15 says, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. I think of Niagara Falls immediately, and I've never been there, but I've heard the sound of rushing waters in other places and waterfalls, and that crashing sound. I can't even imagine what Niagara Falls would sound like. I hear you can't hear, and you're getting wet if you stand anywhere near it because of the mist from it. That it's a powerful, raging force of water. Water is very powerful. Even a drip of water, years dripping in the same place, will carve out a bowl in a rock. This is talking about the power of Jesus. I looked at some things like what bronze looks like when it's heated to the extent it can be heated to, past that red stage when it's glowing orangey red, all the way to this brilliant white stage. It's beautiful and it's so bright, and its temperature is over like 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And John is using this. John, who was years ago, right? His feet were like a bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. This is a immense, a vision of his immense strength and power, of his splendor, of his purity. Ezekiel 1:24 says this, describes this, like a roar of rushing water, like the voice of the Almighty. Ezekiel experienced the same thing. He had a vision and experienced the same kind of thing. The voice of God Almighty. Powerful. The voice of the Lord is powerful. And Psalms 29:4 says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. And now we're at verse 16. Oh, I hope you're soaking it up. In his right hand he held 7 stars. Give me a moment. Oh, how good God is. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the shining sun shining in all of its brilliance. Now, these 7 stars, they represent something here. And it's explained by Christ in verse 20. The 7 stars represent the messengers of the 7 churches. Christ holding them securely in his right hand. He has it. When I got very sick a few weeks ago, and I had been very sick for 3 weeks at least, struggling from one battle to the next with sickness, the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, "You are mine." And it moved through me like I can't explain. And it wasn't an audible voice. It was an absolute knowing that this was God speaking to my spirit, "You're mine." That heals so much. It doesn't matter what you go through, you're Christ's. That directs so much. You need to make sure you stay in order. You're Christ's. You need to make sure you're listening to God. You're Christ's. But it's such a loving message that it just encapsulated me. It was beautiful. And he strengthened me. And he's been lifting me up out of it ever since. Christ securely holds them tight in his right hand. Holds them in his right hand. He has this double-edged sword. Coming from his mouth, this is what, I mean, can you imagine being John seeing this? How do I describe that? How do I describe what I'm seeing? He described the word of God proceeding from the mouth of God. This sword that's double-edged, and there's deep studies we can do in all of these areas. It penetrates even to Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." It's the only thing that can. We can kind of try to judge our own selves, but you know, we might miss the mark. It's the word of God that we need to run everything through. If we have a question about our attitude, run to the word. It's in there. If we have a question of behavior, run to the word. It's in there. Filter your life through the word of God and the word of God through and into your life. My prayer is that God would write his word on my heart like DNA. I want to act in him. I want to walk in him. I want to be abiding in him. And I want him in me. This does not mean I don't make mistakes. Everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God, but we have an intercessor. I want to do my best not to make those mistakes. My prayer is that I would be a pastor of excellence and of integrity. And I'm working to listen to the Lord. Doesn't mean I won't make mistakes. And I thank God for the grace and the love and the guidance that he helps me with on a day-to-day. He is always with us. Ephesians 6:16-18 says, and this is the ESV I'm reading out of here. Most of the time I'm reading out of the NIV. "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation And the word and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. It surely is packed all together right there. And on Thursday nights, we're studying on prayer right now. And it's a benefit to us. We must grow in the work of the Lord in all these areas. And it's a joy to do so. It's not a drudgery. If your focus is like, oh my, I have to, then the knees is where we might need to be. You know, somewhere with Christ, whether you're in a humbling to the Lord. Your pastor does this. I filter that through. I say, Lord, maybe my attitude's not quite right if I say the word, I have to. I don't ever want to be there. I want to be where he wants me to be. His face was shining in brilliance of glory. He was transfigured before. In Matthew 17:2, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. This is what it is. When you experience this, this is what it looks like. We have several points here that says this is what it's like to come and be seeing Christ in his glory. And one day we will see him if you are his, in his radiant glory. We hear about it now. We can experience him. And he may show you a vision of himself in his glory. When I saw him, we're back at Revelation 17 through 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now I am alive forevermore. I hold the keys of death and Hades." Jesus is responding to John's fear so wonderfully. He says four things to him. He says, do not be afraid. We don't need to be afraid. In some way, shape, and form, the Lord's word says, do not fear several hundred times. Some say 365. There's enough for one day, every day of the year. I say it goes further than that. His right hand, he held those stars. And he holds the pastors and teachers of the Word of God, those messengers to the churches, the missionaries. When John fell as though dead, Jesus did not leave him there. He said, and by touching him, do not fear. You could tell somebody not to fear, but when you touch them, physically touch them, give them a half a hug or a hug, say, don't be afraid. There's something that happens a little further, let alone it being God Almighty touching you and saying, do not fear. Let his word touch you. Let his word touch you. Do not be afraid. Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And in his right hand, he is holding those stars. He also said, I am the first and the last. John 8:58 says, verily, truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was, I am. Shows us where he was all along. He has always been. John 17:5 says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I have with you before the world began. Father, I want those. Oh, I love this. I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. He wants us to join and see his glory. He loves us that much. I am the living one. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, according to John 1:4. He is the resurrection and the life. He testified of this several times. Another thing he told John was, I hold the keys of death and Hades. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's revealed to us now. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all lived their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You need not fear death. You don't need it. Fear it if you're Christ's. And then in verse 19, he said, Therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. What a heavy responsibility to write this. And a heavy responsibility to continue. And I mean heavy by the authority to which it is given to us, this revelation. By Christ's authority. This that we are learning about in his revelation. What he wants for his churches is coming up next. Christ repeats the commission to John and tells John to write these things. What he's seen, the vision of Christ glorified. We talked about this and we're talking about it now. What is now the state and condition of the churches? We're going to move into that next week. What, Lord willing, what will take place later, the consummation of human history, and the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the world. He had him write about this. And then verse 20 is the last verse in chapter 1. And Jesus takes the time to reveal what he was saying. And I'm going to go ahead and read it one last time. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels, the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are those seven churches. Christ interpreted it all for John to understand. Because we would not know. We cannot conjure up in our mind. If we did, it's then an idol. Anything to do with God, it has to be through his word, his revealed word. And in closing, I'm going to repeat some of the things I said last week. The seven lampstands, they are a symbol of the seven churches. It's interesting to know that they are lampstands. We want to remember what that means. The church holds for the light of the world, that light of Jesus Christ, the glorious light of the Lord Jesus to that world that we are in and walk in every day. Being in it, but not of it. Shining his light into the world. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Take hold of that, because that's the word to take hold of for today. When you think about the glory of God, when you think about the power of Jesus, when you think about his supreme majesty, his authority, we must be about shining the light of that glory into this lost and dark world. Into as many places as we possibly can, opening up our purses, our wallets, and sending the missionaries. We heard a testimony today of a missionary that needs some funds. It is not a light thing that God is saying. It is a beautiful thing God is saying, that we have funds in our pockets that he has blessed us with, that we may stop and go, I'm not going out today. That's going to India. Give it to the Lord. As he leads you, give it to the Lord. You will never regret that. Acts 3:47 says, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Two more verses I'd like to read is Ephesians 5:8, "For you were once darkness." Oh. "But now you are the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light." Remember me reading these things last week. And 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, "You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to darkness." So when the enemy comes a knocking and says, "You're not this and you're not that," you tell him what it says in Philippians. You tell him. You think in your heart and mind what is true and what is just and what is right and what is pure. If there's any praiseworthy thing in there, think on that. Don't listen to the enemy. Tell yourself that's a lie. Shh. Listen to God.